Do you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 2, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 3. Hebrews 2 at verse 3, where the writer says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and the diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." He asked this question: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? As we go about the island here, it would be nothing for us to see an old small house lying in ruins. Looking at that old small house lying in ruins, you probably would think, well, there is something that was well past its used-by date, something that obviously wasn't worth giving much attention to. If, however, as you were travelling around, you came across a costly new house, perhaps it had been damaged by a gale, you see tiles missing, other problems, and you see nothing's been done to it, it's been neglected, you would think it was all rather strange. And yet, isn't it true that whether it's that sort of thing or any other sort of thing, it is very easy to neglect that which is important? Good intentions, resolutions of themselves don't get us very far. Our good intentions must lead to action, or all they are wishes which do nothing. How many people make resolutions to do things to improve their health, but they never get round to it, and their health degenerates, perhaps is ruined because of neglect? It's the same with cars, if they're needing fixed, or a house or other things. How many have come to ruin? And here, as he writes to the Hebrews, we find the writer speaking of a neglect that is far more serious than the neglect of a costly house or a costly car that needs some maintenance. He says, "How shall we," and you'll notice that word "we," we'll come back to that later, "how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" He's thinking of salvation, God's remedy for needy souls. And he's saying, make sure that this is one thing that is not neglected, that your souls be not neglected. We're thinking this morning of the Passover. It wasn't enough just to kill the beast. The blood had to be applied. It is not enough just to know that there is a Saviour. We must make personal application of the gospel to ourselves if we would share in the blessing of salvation. We notice two things. We notice firstly the greatness of salvation, and then secondly the danger of neglecting salvation. Firstly then, let's notice the greatness of salvation. Friend, let me speak something of how great a salvation there is in Jesus Christ, that it might be something that if you're a believer will thrill your soul and cause you to say, praise God for such a salvation. And if you don't know Christ, that you might be drawn to trust in him. Why does he call it so great salvation? Well, I suppose to begin with, we could say it has a great author. Who is the author of this salvation? Who is the one who has devised the gospel and made the gospel known? Well, we know it's not a mere idea of men. It's not a man saying this would be a good way to solve people's problems and the world's problems and give them hope. It isn't that man has thought out these things and provided them. Indeed, as we read the gospel, it tells us this is the last thing man would have thought of. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. And he's speaking there of the cross. He's saying they would never have crucified Christ if they had realized what that was all about, but they hadn't a clue. It was the last thing in their mind. This gospel is not of man. I know how thankful we should be, because if what you have in your hand in God's word is only man's words, if what you hear preached is only man's opinions, then they may or may not be useful. But they certainly are not something that you can with certainty venture your soul upon, because you are not sure if it would really work. But oh, the gospel's not like that. That's why false religion and liberalism is so destructive, because it undermines the fact that the gospel is a unique revelation from God. That's what makes it different, and that's what makes it great. Here is the gospel of God. Who's speaking? Well, it was first began to be spoken by the Lord. And of course, he's referring there to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And who is he? The writer's already told us that he is the one who is God's Son, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He is the one who is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God himself. And as he preached the truth on earth, did he not receive heaven's seal? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Why does this gospel deserve a hearing? Why must you listen to it? Well, quite simply, because it is a message from God about a provision that he has made for sinners like you and me. And who is our God? Is he not the one who is utterly reliable? The God of truth who cannot lie? The one who has said that God is not a man that he should lie, the son of a man that he should lie. If he has said he will do it, it is utterly reliable. Indeed, can't we go so far as to say this? If you reject the gospel, you're calling God a liar. Is that not a serious thing to do? It's a serious thing to call anyone a liar. How much more serious to call our Maker and the one who is truth, who does not, who cannot lie, a liar. Here is this salvation that God, our triune God, planned from all eternity and has provided in time. Never a time when this thought of the way of salvation was not in his thought. And as he works, and as he creates, And as he brings, unfolds history, it is all that he might provide a salvation for sinners in the gospel. And he comes, devising the peace treaty that can bring peace between God and man. Do you see why he calls it a great salvation? It's of divine origin. It's a divine plan to deal with the ruin that man has brought upon himself through his sin. Oh, friends, should we not listen to it? Should we not receive it? Because it is the truth. Should we not act upon it? Because in mercy he has provided. It is that which is important. Because it comes from God. All that he says is important. And surely above all this, that he was delighting in and has been forever and ever, should you not listen to it also? Not only has it a great author, you'll notice it also has a great Saviour. A great Saviour. Who's at the centre of the Scripture? Who is at the centre of the Gospel? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the one who, being the eternal Son of God, became man and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. Oh, it's easy to say that. But isn't it so difficult to grasp the fullness and the grandeur of that truth? What a body of divinity. And that one short answer to the catechism. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? Describing a great Saviour. The one who's truly a man. Because he had come to save men. And you'll notice how the writer makes that very clear in the chapter before, as he says, look, he didn't come to save angels. He came to save men. And therefore he took flesh and blood that he might deal with our problems and deal with death. And he goes on and speaks of him as one who, because he is a man who became of the seed of Abraham, he took that to himself. And we know that he was born a son of Abraham through Mary. That he is one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He suffered. He was tempted. The one who is the Saviour isn't someone who is aloof. Someone, you can see, who is on a different level, who cannot understand what it's like to be in the trials and troubles of life, or to be tempted. Oh no, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And he's the one who, because he was a man, is able to save men. Because he came into this world to represent his people, ordinary men and women and boys and girls, and to give his life for them in their place, as their substitute, as their representative on the cross. And you'll notice he's also fully God. The one who was the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Think of it. The eternal Son of God, not ceasing to be God, but becoming a man, taking a true human nature into union with himself. And he's born as the infant Jesus, Son of Mary. Emmanuel. God with us. Surely this is a great Saviour. And one who's in a great errand. If it takes none other than the eternal Son of God to save. And he cannot save unless he becomes a man to represent men and women. And because he is God, the God-man, he's able to offer his life. He is able to give his life. He is able to share his perfect obedience with his people. Because he is God, it's no mere man who dies. The church of God redeemed. How does Paul put it? With the blood of God. Not that God is blood, but because it was a divine person who in his human nature died on the cross. No mere man, but the blessed Emmanuel, the Son of God. So if it takes God to become man, to deal with sin. Oh, what a salvation this is. And what a great Savior there is. Will he not be a complete Savior? Will he not do all that you need? Has he not promised, and was he not a prophet? What do you and I need? The truth revealed. What does he give? The truth in his word. And he not only promises to reveal the truth in his word, but to apply the truth in the heart. He talks about the words spoken by the Lord. You're struggling to understand the gospel. Say to him, Lord, you're a great Savior. Teach me and help me to understand this. That's what it means to be the Savior. To be God's prophet for man, will be my prophet and instruct me, help me to understand, because left to myself I won't. And is he not also the great Savior, the priest? The one who is coming to give his life in atonement for sin. He's described there as the faithful high priest of his people, going to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Well, where did that begin? The death of the cross, dying in the sinner's place. And only he could do it. An angel couldn't offer themselves. They had no right to. But God could, in the person of his own Son. And there, he willingly gave himself. He is the one who lives to plead the cause of his people. Shouldn't we trust him to save us? Don't we need someone to protect us as a king? Well, he is the one who promises to rule over and protect and keep his people. You know, some people fear coming to Christ because they think, well, I could never live the life of a believer. Well, let me ask you this. Can you afford not to? And no one of themselves can live the life of a believer. But Christ is able to help them. And he promises to help them. And he promises to protect them and to keep them. You see, he's a complete Savior. He's a great Savior. That's why this salvation is a great salvation. Worthy of your trust. But then you'll notice it also offers a great deliverance. Well, we all have problems in life, don't we? But what's your greatest need? What is my greatest need? Is it not to have the problem of sin dealt with? To be taken from a state of condemnation and to be brought into a state of salvation. To be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. What does the gospel do? It provides a great deliverance. What a full deliverance that is. There's deliverance from the guilt of sin. We're all sinners. That means we're guilty before God. Do you feel your guilt? Are you aware of your need of pardon? Where are you to find it? You look to Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, there is a full pardon worked out for sinners. He came into this world that he might deal with sin, that he might be the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world, that he might bear it to the cross and there suffer the punishment that was due to sin. And what do you see in the gospel? God not brushing sin under the carpet, turning a blind eye. That might satisfy some. But it doesn't give lasting satisfaction to our troubled soul. Because there's always the thought, will that sin be discovered? That the children, perhaps you tidy the room, you throw things into the cupboard or under the bed, and you pretend you've tidied your room, and then the day of reckoning comes, and it's a different story then. Will there be an examination? And you're found out. What a difference if you've actually tidied the room and you know it's as it should have been. Well, that's what you have in the gospel. Not a sweeping of things under the carpet. You have Christ dealing with sin that God may justly forgive the sinner. How? Because the payment, the punishment that was due has been meted out on Christ. And so Paul in Romans 3 can speak of how we're all sinners and how we've come short of the glory of God. But the person who trusts in Christ, is justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he speaks of Christ being the propitiation, the wrath turning away sacrifice for sin, him taking the wrath that all who are sheltering under his blood might not feel any of that wrath at all. He has borne it for his people. And he goes on and says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. And this is the amazing thing. And the justifier of him that believeth in Christ Jesus. He's just in condemning the sinner. He's just in forgiving the sinner who trusts in Christ. Because their sin was condemned in Christ. Oh, friend, is this not a great deliverance? When it works, when it deals with sin, is that where your hope is? That's the only place you'll find peace of conscience, in Christ Jesus. Because there is no condemnation in him. And you know, when he deals with the guilt of sin, he also deals with the power of sin. He breaks its power. He overcomes its power so a person can begin to live a life of obedience and holiness. He gives his spirit to help. Sin no longer is dominion. Do you want to break free from sin, from temptation, to be able to overcome it? You need this great Saviour and this great salvation in him. He gives the ability to overcome sin. He gives it in a measure now. The day is coming when God's people shall be made perfect and will be free from this problem of sin. Look to Christ. There's only deliverance in him. And it doesn't even stop there. There's deliverance from the effects of sin. He talks in verse 14 of Christ coming that he might destroy him who hath. There were those that through death were fearful And he came to destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The effect of sin, bringing misery, bringing death. Where will our hope be for eternity? Oh friend, what you need is this great salvation. Because he is the deliverer who rose from the grave. And there's a promise of life. And that's what makes a difference. When a loved one dies in the Lord, I was speaking to someone today and they were speaking of the difference between them when a grandmother who was a bright believer passed away and someone in the same room, and they were of another religion or of no religion and they had no hope, and they couldn't understand the lack of bitterness of grief that these believers had who had lost their dear loved one. What's the difference? The hope of the gospel. Yes, there's sadness, but we sorrow not as those who are without hope. He deals with the effects of sin. Indeed, as we sang of in Psalm 98, even the very creation, mysteriously in some way or other, is looking forward to liberation from its fallenness in the new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Are you going to share in that? What a great salvation. What a costly salvation. It took the death of the Son of God, and yet it's offered freely to sinners. Offered freely to you tonight. Can you agree with the writer here? It's a great salvation. Have you got it? Do you want it? How shall you have it? Through faith alone in Christ. And then notice also, it has received great confirmation. The writer here is hammering home this truth. Think of how great this salvation is. Who's speaking in the scriptures? It's Christ. The Son of God. And he spoke, and others confirmed this truth, and God bore witness to them. And how did he bear witness to the gospel preachers? Well, there were signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. You think of Peter and John and others going round, and, well, a lame man is healed. Some touch a handkerchief taken from one of the apostles and they are made better. Miraculous things happening. And here is God saying, look, sin's been dealt with. The effects of sin, the power of sin, the guilt of sin. That's why it's been dealt with. There's salvation in Christ. And these miracles, which belong to the early New Testament age, were attesting to the reality of the gospel and saying, this is a reliable message. Listen, it's the truth of God. Well, you might say, what use is that today? Because we don't believe in these miracles happen. They were only for the New Testament age. What signs are there today to confirm to you what is being said? It's a great salvation. Well, let me suggest two things. There's firstly, today, the Lord's Day. You see, what are you talking about? Why are we meeting here today? Because Christ rose again on the first day of the week. It was the sign of the son of Jonah, the sign of Jonah. What greater sign was there? The dead rising. That he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. That he was giving his life as he claimed to give his life, as a ransom for many. And God had said, yes, I've accepted him. And he's dealt with sin. And there's now forgiveness and life for all who trust in him. And he's raised from the dead. God declares to the world, this is my beloved Son, the Savior, trust in him. And the gospel spread and flourished quite simply because it was the gospel of a risen Savior, and the disciples knew he was alive. Otherwise, he would never have risked life or limb to preach the falsehood that he had risen from the grave. And there in Jerusalem, there's an empty tomb, and it's confirmation this is the truth. And then there's a second thing. There are miracles today, but they're not healings. They're more amazing than healings. They're people being converted. It was said that in the New Testament age, people would do greater works than Christ, greater works than things like that, his miracles, because the work of conversion, our preaching leading to conversion, is a greater work than all these healings. And you've seen people converted, and you know the reality of conversion. And it's saying to you, this is the truth. And it's what you need. Well, let's notice more briefly the danger of neglecting salvation. The first thing to notice is this is a realistic danger. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And, well, we'll notice first of all, it's actually a realistic danger to believers. Notice that word we there. How shall we escape? He's not pointing the finger and saying, how shall you? How shall you unbeliever escape if you neglect this? He's speaking to the church. How shall we escape? And he's saying it's possible for those who are believers to neglect salvation. What does he mean? Well, he's writing to Hebrew believers who had come to faith, they had begun well, and they're now in danger of drawing back. There's persecution. There's pressure from their fellow Jews. And so here are these constant warnings given. Look, it's not how you begin, it's how you end that's important. He that continues to the end, the same shall be saved. You ran well. Who hindered you that you didn't believe, obey the truth? Friend, are you making progress as a believer? Beware of the danger of neglecting salvation. There's Satan's malice ranged against you. There are the temptations of the world as they say, come with us and ignore all this religious stuff. Why don't you live as you lived before? And of course, there's the flesh stirring. And it's very easy for us to neglect our soul, to become cold. What do we need day by day to remember? What a great salvation, what a glorious Saviour. Friend, keep your eye on Christ. And surely one reason the Lord Jesus ordained to have himself remembered in his supper was that we might be kept from neglecting the salvation. Well, it's even a danger to believers. But it's obviously a danger to those who hear the truth but have not as yet come to embrace the truth. For some, well, it may be, you say, it's all very well hearing that, but I have other things, important things to attend to. Beware of saying that. It's so easy to say it, and it's dangerous. Or it may be that you say, well, I know I need salvation, but I am unwilling to give up certain sins, certain practices, which Scripture does not speak favorably of. Very easy to neglect your soul because of that. Or it may be that you have good intentions. You know you need to embrace the Savior yet. And you may make resolutions. You may go home on a Sabbath evening and think, well, I must get serious. And I must make my peace with God through Jesus Christ and take this and make it real. And things happen, and well, by the time you get here to your home, whatever happens at home, it's gone. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Friend, beware of the danger of neglecting salvation. It is a real thing. It is so easy to do. Now is the accepted time, and you must deal with the Lord now while you are here and while He is speaking to you. Because He may pass you by and leave you where you are. Is it not unreasonable to neglect the salvation? It's the only one there is. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved, or we shall perish, and there's no other way of salvation. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Is it not foolish to ignore it? You only have one soul. And what shall a man give in return for his soul? And what shall you say in the day of judgment? I neglected my soul. And I neglected therefore that salvation. What a foolish thing to do. You shall perish eternally because of neglect. How often we neglect things, not because we deliberately did so, but because we never get around to attending to it. How many byres and barns on this island could still be of use, but are half ruined because someone never, at the right time, fixed a door, fixed a tile on a roof, attended to some little problem. It's so easy, but yet so foolish, to neglect what is important. You shall ruin your soul if you neglect this salvation. Oh, how hazardous it is. He says, how shall we escape? And he speaks, he gives this contrast between the word that was spoken by angels, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. He's speaking of how God gave the law, and there's a few references in the New Testament to it being given through the mediation of angels. You have a reference here to angels there. You think of those laws which had great sanctions. There were some who were put to death because of breaches of the commandments and the law. For example, the Sabbath breaker was to be stoned. The rebellious son, who was rebellious and rebellious and leading people astray, he was to be stoned. And he's saying, look, if that was to happen, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If they were dangerous sins, how much more dangerous is it to neglect this salvation? If God dealt in strict justice, they received a just recompense of reward, who broke that law given through angels. Here is the gospel spoken by the Son of God, spoken directly, you could say, by God Himself. And you're ignoring it, or you're neglecting it, or you have not done what you should have done with it. Oh, friend, how fearful to think of that punishment that will be yours. To go on and to neglect so great salvation. How greater will your punishment be? For to those who are given much, much shall be required. And think of all that you've been given through your life. Friend, should you not pause? And should you not take to heart this glorious gospel and embrace it and the salvation that is in it? One of the Puritans, John Owen, says this: can any man perish more justly than those who refuse to be saved? You see, he's a willing Saviour. Friend, will you not come to him? Because he calls you today to stop and to listen, to trust him, to embrace him, to come to him. And all who come to him, he says, he will not cast out. A great salvation. It meets your needs. Because all our needs are essentially the same. Friend, come and embrace it. Ask him to teach you. Ask him to help you. And he will help you. And you'll discover a glorious salvation in him. Let us pray.